nice to meet you. I just finished my U, I just came to study for as fast like mother, so.
Oh my gosh, Norman.
I told you I'd come.
Now you said you're going to check with the board. So did you meet Dove?
Yeah.
What? He's a wife. You know each other.
He just bought in your neighborhood.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, just bought in Bustambaca.
What? Jared up the hill.
Jared.
Yeah, I heard you speak. You had come to YU to speak about the...
Glad someone heard me speak. Which one did you hear? I spoke 10 different talks.
You spoke in like the class on the third floor.
Talking about the first of the 10 talks. Okay. Yitzchak, I have stuff for Michael if he doesn't come. Yomo. Did he turn these on?
He said.
Yomo, these are on. Everything is ready. You
heard about Dick went back to Florida.
Who went back to...
Dick went back to Florida.
Yeah, New York.
For New York,
New York. He called Friday. Yeah. He has a bar mitzvah of a great nephew, yeah. And then he has two more bar mitzvahs of two out of triplets. The other one is a girl. So Baruch Hashem, he's busy.
Yeah.
All right, let's see if we can... All right, we can begin. This is the next to last class for this semester. Norman, there are many more people listening, but you don't see them, okay? You have to be aware. This is not BMT. And the Kollel, I run a rough, I don't know what to do, Yitzchak and Alex Glassman, you don't know what went on in New York. You can't force people. They're overwhelmed by your Adaya, by the Gemara. It's the art scroll generation. But Baruch Hashem, we have to go. All right, today we're ending with Rav Avadya Yosef. Today is a very important shir. But before we begin, I want to mention, this is the book I refer to, Chaim Waxman, Social Change and Halachic Evolution in American Orthodoxy. And it's a very fascinating book. I will talk with Chaim when I see him. When he talks about halachic evolution, I think you have to study, go back and listen to the lectures of this class for the last 30 years, and you'd understand that. I don't know if the word evolution is correct, but there is a halachic framework. You take the Kundris Hashach after Resh Mem Bet and Yoredeya, there is a halachic framework. The halacha is not Kitzah Shulchan Aruch. Kitzah Shulchan Aruch is very, it's like immovable, very sharp, very strong. In halacha, at times you have klalim, for instance, a din d'oraita, a din d'rabbanan. We'll mention it today too. All of Shevet and Shevet is based upon it. So I don't know if it's evolution, but there are concepts of a simple concept. Tzachei Shabbos for Yom Tov. If you have a shiloh at 4 o'clock in the afternoon Friday with meat and milk, the psak may be very well different than if you have a shiloh Wednesday afternoon. You
what
follow?
Is the term?
The dynamics of halacha is the word I use. Because when you use the word halachic evolution, it's like you're talking conservative, right-wing conservative Judaism. So it's an interesting volume. Don't misunderstand me. But I have I'm a little bit worried. He seems to lean that ultimately we'll have women rabbis, etc. All right, let it be. But the book just came out, and I have
it's
to say...
It's son-in-law, right?
The yeah, it's Rav David, it's the Tzuv Alter Rav son-in-law, of course.
If I may, I know that I have a question now, ladies. The form would be very much, if Birchus Kohen, which was this week's parsha, in Chutz Laaretz, they don't do it. Is it wrong to do it?
The Sfadim do it, first of all. Eidot HaMizrach, the real Eidot HaMizrach do it. What can I tell you, Klal Yisrael, you're absolutely right. It pushed the joy of Birchat Kohanim. They don't have the patience to have it. And it's why they don't do it every Shabbos either. Shabbos already is a bigger question. No one's in a rush. No one's going to work. And nevertheless, we're not Sharui B'Simcha. And Birchat Kohanim are be ahava. You have to be on a certain level. But the question you're asking, Chaim's fire, and you know with the Rav what happened when he came to Boston and Yom Tov fell on Shabbos. And he insisted there should be Birchat Kahanim, and the Balabatan called him a Mechal Shabbos. How can you have Birchat Kahanim on Shabbos? And they voted after that Saturday night. They met and they told the Rav, you're never to come back to our shul again. The Rav told the story many times. I think I wrote it up in my work. Then I want to just go on record. I have to say, I don't know, Chilul Hashem, I totally disassociate myself. I can't believe it. People told me Friday morning about this, but I can't get the Yisrael Hayom because I'm in Gris every Friday till 9:30. You know, I have to work here every day. I have to answer the questions, so I can't get it. By the time I get home, they've given it out. It's working. At least we hope it's working. Yomo, Yom Liam. And so they told me about it. Could you believe this? Machloket hanakim, ha'im mutal litrom klaya l'chiloni. If you're donating your kidney, are you allowed to give it to a non-religious Jew? And they called Rabbi Yoshev and Rabbi Chaim Kanupsky, Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Geshen, Edelstein is mocking. I want to tell you, it's not even a shaila. When you're giving it, I want to ask you a question. Who here is a medical doctor? We have a medical doctor. Who works with Zaka? Who's a volunteer? When you get a call on Shabbos, imagine you're in Flatbush, and you get a call on Shabbos that just was a car accident in Ocean Park where someone was hit by a car. Are you going to ask if they're Jewish or a guy? And imagine if you're living with only Jews, are you going to ask if they're from or not from Pikuach Nefesh? It's Pikuach Nefesh. The whole Shiloh with a guy, this we already dealt with the Nodubi Yehuda, with the famous Shiloh with the Chatam Sofer. But to publish something like this, I can't believe my eyes. Halacha l'maisa, anyone, if you give a kidney, it's a great mitzvah. And it says that percentage-wise, more Haredim give kidneys than any other part of the Israeli population. We have right here in this building, I believe it's a husband and wife team, they both gave a kidney. Right in this building, someone working here. It's Tzaddikim Yesodei Olam. Why you people, Tzaddikim Yesodei Olam? All right, I just want to let off steam. I was so upset with that article. But that's Rabbi Yoshev. Rabbi Yoshev is not with the kidney, but he feels, Rabbi Yoshev feels, there's no Tinok Shenishba Bizman Hazeh, because anyone can go to the computer and get information about Yiddishkeit. And I want to tell you, in my humble opinion, me and Ochi, to differ with Rabbi Yoshev, but here I differ. In this generation, of course we're Tinok Shenishba. You're brainwashed from the time you're 30 days old. You're brainwashed, the Western world. Freedom of choice, individuality, right or wrong. I can tell you even more. There are endless Shomrei Torah mitzvah in the state of Israel who don't know what Yiddishkeit is all about. Plain and you want to know what Yiddishkeit is all about? Did you read Megillat Ruth? Yes or no? Yes. All right, Megillat Ruth, what does she say? Amecha mi Elokai Echa Elokai. It means that's the whole difference between us and Trump. President Trump is the greatest non-Jew alive as far as Rakefet is concerned. But if you ask President Trump, what's your concept of ethical, moral behavior? So we'll say, as long as I don't hurt anyone else, I don't break anyone else's windows, I'm a fine, ethical, moral person. That is the Western world. We Jews don't have that. We live on two levels. Yes, we have to be ethical, moral, and good Jews on a personal level, but we're part of Am Yisrael. This is a concept the world doesn't have. Elokai Ech Elokai, Ameich Ami. This is unbelievable. Now, what that means, that if Jews are Mechalel Shabbos, it affects us. This country represents the Jewish people. If you have an idea, I'm going to live in B'nai Brak, and you'd be Mechalel Shabbos all you want out of B'nai Brak, you're not a good Jew. If you walk along the streets of Jerusalem and a car stops up on Shabbos and it doesn't bother you, you're not a good Jew. Something's, you don't know what Yiddishkeit is. You have to be Shomer Shabbos, but Am Yisrael, there's a concept of Am. And this is so lacking. And people today, Tinochet Nishba, time and again, someone in Tel Aviv, who his father's a Wayu Musmach. So I meet this guy in Tel Aviv. He runs, I called it a hotel, like a hotel. Very nice, fine. A Talmud of mine was making a bar mitzvah for his grandson, and he put up all the guests in this little hotel. And a kachale, in other words, you do your own cooking, a block from the beach, right off Ben Yehuda, or on Ben Yehuda, on Rehov Gordon, I think it's called, Ben Yehuda Gordon. Magnificent location, right next to a beautiful shul. The other shul I had to be was around the corner. Had a beautiful long weekend. I came Thursday and stayed through Sunday. It was fabulous. Mark and I got to see Tel Aviv with all that Tel Aviv is, the pros, the cons. And but the guy who owns his father, why are you mismach? And Ed Gate on a blazing cup, he's walking around without a kippah. So the other rabbi who needed him, you know, favors and everyone, Rakefet is an honest guy, no one pays my salary, Baruch Hashem, I have survived. Norman, in your days, I didn't have money for food the fourth Shabbos of the month. Remember what taxes were when I was on the books, two full jobs? Baruch Hashem, no one owns me, only the Ribbono Shel Olam. I let this guy have it. Where's your kippah? Your father, Yiddishkeit, you grew up in Israel. I had a father. Oh, my father always told me it's the heart that counts. Boy, did I let him have it. I said, the heart that counts? Obama can talk like that. But you're a Jew. Then I said to him, let me meet your wife. Ah, then he broke into a big smile as if to say, ready, you got me. Okay. Now, let's get started. I must finish today Rav Avadji Yosef. What we're doing is epic making, and we have to take it further. I want to see reaction next year, 2 years, 3 years. Rav Avadji comes to Mamzerut, one tshuva after another, Lahakel. And this all came out in Chelek Yud Aleph, posthumously, Abiya Oma, published just this year. This past winter it was published, and we've spent now, I would say, approximately 5 months, and just the tshuvah on Mamzeret. Now, I'm finishing off today the last two tshuvah of Mamzeret. It's Yabia Oma, Chelek Yud Aleph, the posthumous volume, Siman Tet Zayin. And here you have the Hungarian story. And here I'll reveal secrets from the Rav as well. Hungary, those of you of Hungary, see, I'm a Litvak. I'm a Litvak. The Litvakin ranged from Big Talmid Chachamim to Mechalalei Shabbos. But there was no total disregard of religion. In Lita, in parts of the Ukraine, in parts of Poland, everyone had some Yiddishkeit, even if you were rebelling. In Hungary, it's well known that either that you were very frum, or you could have thrown it totally, totally away. The so-called conservative movement in Hungary was very small. It was the Orthodox Chadash HaSumin HaTorah, the Chatam Sofer, very powerful. And then you had Hungarian Jews that, I told you, Ralph Branca. Do you know, the Amratze looking at me, Ralph Branca gave up the home run to Bobby Thompson 1951. The Giants won the pennant, faced the Yankees in the World Series. The playoff, 5-4, what went on? Erev Rosh Hashanah. Books have been written about it by from Jews, Dafka. So Ralph Branca, the next day, was the famous picture. I told you this many times, the famous picture in the New York Times, crying on his priest's shoulders. Roman Catholic, Staten Island. Go and dream 50 years later, the front page of the New York Times. Ralph Branca is Jewish. His mother came from Hungary, a family of 11 kids, something like that. You can check it out online. And some Italian guy fell in love with her and wanted to marry her. She contacts her family in Hungary. Would you mind if I married an Italian Roman Catholic immigrant to America? And her parents wrote back giving her permission. Could you imagine? And she went to church, and these Hungarian Jews. Now, this also leads into the next problem, as you will see, but we've spoken about many times, civil marriage. And here you come to the heart of who is a Jew, what is a Jew, how do you think? Ein adam aseh bilato bilatznut. A Jew does not take his sexual relationships lightly. And if a Jew indulges in a sexual relationship, he wants it to be marriage. And all of you know, it's no big secret, the first Mishnah in Masechet Kedushin, Eishah Niknet B'Shlosh Drachim, B'Kesef, B'Shtah, U'V'Bia. And I, you'll say, where are the Edom and Bia? So the truth is, you don't need Edom. 30 days go by. Chein, chein, Edi Yichud, chein, chein, Edi Bia. That's the Gemara in Gittin, it's the Gemara in Yerushalmi. That it means there's a chazaka. If a man and woman close the door and are living in one apartment 30 days, they are married. Well, if this is the case, then every civil marriage requires a get. And here in modern times, many poskim say this chazaka does not apply. Because the modern world, J.F. Kennedy, a guy named Aaron Rothkopf, eulogized him in Maplewood, New Jersey. The eulogy was so good they put it on the radio in New Jersey. And I got a request to send it to Jacqueline Kennedy. I have a handwritten note from Jacqueline thanking me for the eulogy. Who the heck did I eulogize? We found out JFK had women running around the White House with the Secret Service warning him when Jacqueline was coming home. Azam Anuvel. Clinton, President of the United States, he sent Jennifer flowers every Friday. Right or wrong? God have mercy, what we're talking about. Who are we talking about? Our present president, we don't even mention, forget it. To me, he's a hero, but not with his ethical, moral, sexual behavior. That's a different story. Let the New York Times handle it. Okay? So you see, in modern times, we Jews, we just said this 5 minutes ago, we're so influenced by the outside world. Do we really treat our sexual behavior with sanctity, holiness, ethical, moral consideration? Now watch, see, there's a catch here. There's a catch here. 71, I started teaching women. Until 71, I never taught women. I began 59 Talmud Torah. 60, I Talmud Torah, and I ran the youth minyan in Concourse Center. 61, I go into the Rabnitz, so I'm teaching, but also teaching Talmud Torah and teaching adults. 62, in addition to the Rabnitz, I'm appointed a Rosh Yeshiva in Reitz. It was then the yeshiva was one unit then. It's not like today. So I'm now teaching men of high school age, basically. And the 69, I come in Aliyah, and Minas Shemayim, the Hashgacha Pratit is overwhelming. I'm privileged to be part of the first faculty of the school that changed the course of Anglo-Torah history, BMT. We began with 10 students. You understand what I'm saying? 10 students. Not all are alive anymore. Okay. So now I'm teaching men, but in 71 I go back to teaching full-time. I did my share with the encyclopedia. I fulfilled my contract. They made a big offer to me to remain, but I have to teach. Unfortunately, money is not the factor in my life. I'll say unfortunately, because my wife suffered, and I see all my kids and no one wants to be a rav. All my descendants, lamdanim and frum and good and wonderful, and Baruch Hashem, I don't want to say another word. No one is a rav. They have PhDs, MDs, endless degrees. And I say, why? I have one grandson who's teaching two Jewish halavim. They love him. Won't be a machaneh. I said, why don't you want to be a Talmud Chaim? No, we want to make a living. We want to make a living. All right, I can't argue with it. Want to make a living. I start teaching women in Machon Gold Michlala. I start to get questions. Single girls going to mikveh. Now think for a minute. What's wrong? Single girl have a concept of pilegish. True, according to the Rambam, it's only pilegish for a king, not for a non-royal person. But okay, we're living in a time of sexual wildness, we'll say. Let her go to mikveh. All right? Now, I need not tell you, this became a cause célèbre in the 1970s on the West Side. Remember with Rabbi Riskin, with Rebbetzin Riskin. I spoke with the Rav about this in 78 in great detail.
What is that?
Absolutely not. It's the end of Yiddishkeit if we're matir for single women to go to mikveh. But if you have that halachic mind and you're not interested in the social factors, you will say, let her go to mikveh. It shouldn't be an isa karet. All right? Shouldn't be an isa karet. Tell me, if she does go to mikveh, do you realize that it makes the halachic problem 100 times more difficult? Because her going to mikveh, what does it announce to you? It announces she's concerned with halacha. If she's concerned with halacha, ein adam osev bilato bilatznut. No, I understand. The problem is much more difficult. You see, here, the frumkeit works against the posek. So, Yitzchak is trying to compartmentalize his melamed zchut. Yeah, you can come up now with a warped mind in the Western world that the fact she goes to mikveh, she wants to avoid any sakaret. But the fact that she's not married indicates she doesn't want to have a marriage or she can't have a marriage. I got to tell you something. Some women went to mikveh and became pregnant on purpose. And I need not tell you it. A decent male will marry the woman that he made pregnant. It doesn't happen all the time, but it happens some of the time. All right. Now, leave all this alone, and let's now take the tshuva and see what happened here. What's the shaila? And this shaila is from 1973. It's to the Rav of Be'er Yaakov. So it's halacha l'maisa. This is not lahadir Torah lahadira. This girl comes and she wants to get married, and it turns out her mother had been married in Hungary 1936. And this lady had a family, everything was fine, and her first husband was killed during the Holocaust. Fine. After the Holocaust, she married his brother. Tell me, when is a lady allowed to marry her brother-in-law? Yibam. But here there were children. Once they're children, it's a nisa d'oraita, it's a chiyuv mita, it's a chiyuv karet. This is unbelievable. A lady married to two brothers, first time around, has children with him, and now she marries the second brother. All right, it's true that the first man died, But as we said the last time we met, the Easter of two brothers or two sisters is not a small matter. Two brothers, it's forever. Two sisters, it's b'chayeha. If a sister dies, then it becomes permissible.
But she
survived.
No, she obviously, but I'm talking about the children.
Yeah, yeah, the children survived. The children are here. Yeah, yeah, no, no. It's not that the children disappeared. So now, this girl is, it's a boy. She has a boy with the second man, with her brother-in-law, and he now is engaged to, let me call her, Avraja Bat Yisrael Kesheira, a nice, good Jewish woman. But everyone knows that he was born from his uncle, from, in other words, it works out, he's born from his uncle's, from his uncle's brother. That's his father. It's two brothers. They were children from the first marriage. He has a din of a mamza. How can he marry a nice kosher Jewish girl? And this is the question that comes up, and you can multiply this question after the Holocaust by hundreds, if not thousands, of examples. Do me a favor, turn it down to 21. Turn it down to 21. Okay? Good. This, okay, Steve will take care of you. This is the question that comes up. Now, the wife says, yes, this is all true. She doesn't deny it. She's from Hungary. And she says, but my marriage to my first husband was a civil marriage. My marriage to my second husband was a civil marriage. I come from Hungary. I come from a city by Bet Yud Aleph, where she lived with her first husband, and she's willing to swear, holding a Sefer Torah, that there was absolutely no religious marriage there. My parents were totally irreligious, and we never knew about Taret Mishpacha. Today is the first time I've heard of Taret Mishpacha. Her parents raised pigs in a chava. How would you say that in English? A farm, maybe a better word. Chava means an area where you raise pigs, animals. In Hungary, we were totally removed from anything religious and anything of Jewish content. Now, this is a very, it's not a simple shaila, I'll tell you why. When you take the communist countries, and all of us who are older lived at a time when all these countries were under communist domain, dominion. Take the communist countries. Yes, the Russian Empire, the Soviet Empire, most of the Soviet republics, there was no religion whatsoever. If you deal with the Georgian, that area, the Bukharin, there was Yiddishkeit. But generally speaking, when you talk about the wide expanse of the Soviet Empire, there was no Yiddishkeit whatsoever. So many Rabbanim were executed, so many Rabbanim were exiled. You all know what Chabad suffered under the communists. You take the satellite countries, each one gets a little bit better. Hungary was one of the best. Romania. There was Yiddishkeit yet. Romania had Rav Moshe Rosen. All right, he got along with the communist rulers. The communist rulers got along with Israel. We bought out Romanian Jews. I don't know if you're aware, but we paid them per head of Jews that they allowed to come in Aliyah. But at least you could buy them out. The Russians, I don't have to tell you, you couldn't buy out. It took Chernobyl to destroy the Russian Empire. But Hungary? Hungary had the only rabbinic seminary that functioned in the communist empire. The Neolog Seminary, Budapest. It was headed up by a Professor Schreiber, direct anical descendant of the Chatam Sofer. The rabbi you take today, the rabbi of Moscow, Rabbi Shaiowitz, who's a Yiddish tzaddik. I mean, I don't want to, in any way, you should think he isn't 100%, he isn't 100% from. He's a graduate of the Budapest Rabbinic Seminary. So you see right away when you get a question like that, you have to wonder, maybe someone whispered in their ear what to say. Maybe someone told them, tell them it was only a civil marriage. Hungary had Rabbanim. Hungary had some frumkeit. Hungary had the ability you could go and get a religious marriage. And this is what makes the question so fascinating, that what Hungary is it? Is it the Hungary of the Neolog Rabbinic Seminary? Or is it the Hungary with no Yiddishkeit whatsoever? I'll tell you something from the rub in a second. Yes, Steve.
In 1936, when she got married, Hungary was hungry.
Yeah, so right.
It wasn't a satellite.
Right, right.
And after the Second World War.
Right. That makes the question all the harder, but she describes the way she was raised totally without any Yiddishkeit whatsoever. So now I have to tell you, the Rav, you see, there's the public Rav and the private Rav. What do I mean by the private Rav? In public shtans, the Rav learned he had to be careful. The example I can give you is very simple. I gave it in YU when I spoke on Sunday morning, and at the end of my talk, I told two stories about the Rav. One story is very simple. I was there. I gave them a source where it's described. But this, I think we mentioned it in class, certainly mentioned it over the decades. It was 1954. And the Rav gave a pre-Pesach Sheyur. It was an official auditory, official base medrash. And right after the Sheyur, he took questions and answers. And someone shoots up from the audience, Rebbe, was he mit corn syrup? Can you use corn syrup? So the Rav went in, you know, the different opinions, make kidney, it's a kidney derivative. It's not a kidney, it's not the bean itself, but it's corn syrup. So the Rav said, mir nutzen das nicht. We don't use it. We're Lithuanians, we don't use it. So another person shoots up, Rebbe, was he mit buttons? So the Rav says, well, what do you mean, Bartons? He says, they use corn syrup. So Norman tarnished. Well, I need not tell you how this reverberated. This was Wednesday night. The next morning, Mr. Klein. By the way, in YU, I want to correct myself. There was 500 people there, 600, I don't know. And I'm told that my wife told me afterwards, I said Mr. Bartons came to yeshiva. So I want to correct myself. It was Mr. Stephen Klein, who owned Bartons with his brother. He was in Dr. Belkin's office with lawyers. You don't know what went on. Friday morning, there was a quarter page ad in the New York Times. Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik declares that he is totally, accepts as totally dependable the supervision of the OU, and particularly in relationship to the candy of Bartons, etc., etc. And believe me, that year Bartons sold all the corn syrup candy. Next year, they found a substitute for corn syrup. Okay, Bartons is Bartons. Today, the name exists. I don't know who has the name, but the fact that, it doesn't, we'll talk about it. With the blackest day in the history of the American Rabnet and Rakefitz opinion is what happens with Bartons and Barasimi. But we'll get to that in our Monday class. God should spare us, maybe next year. Okay, back here. So the Rav learned you can't say everything in public. It's something we all learn when we're public figures. But privately, at an RCA convention where the Rav sat at a table with the Rabbanim, he fell close to Rabbi Holzer, Rabbi Sladowski, Rabbi Albert, Rabbi Shapiro. There was a whole Rabbi Schoenfeld. Particularly, these were the Queen's Rabbinate. The Rav felt very much at home with them, and they were very exceptional. The Queen's Rabbinate, they called the Queen's Mafia, no machloket whatsoever. They got along beautifully. So the Rav would let down his hair, and I would hear, I was very friendly with all the names of the Rabbanim I just mentioned. I taught their children. And the Rav would say, I'll tell you one of the things he said. They were talking, Rebbe, about the Chatam Sofer, Chadash Asum in the Torah. No, what you studied with me when you didn't have a beard yet, and if you would have, it would have been black. But Chadash Asum in the Torah. What's your first name, excuse me?
Jared.
Yeah. Jared, right? That's what we said, like the president's son-in-law.
Yeah.
Jared. And give me the last name again.
Rutner.
Rutner. I want to ask you, any relation to Normie Rutner, my classmate, Dr. Norman Rutner, Zichron Levracha. Okay, you don't know. It may have been a great uncle or something. Anyway, Jared, Chadash Asum in Torah, you know what that means? Any innovation? It's taking the Mishnah in Arla and turning it into taking it literally, right? Chadash, anything new. It's nothing to do. The Mishnah's talking about Chadash, the Yisra Chadash, the Ketzirah Ta'omer. Anything new forbidden from the Torah. So, and you know, we're talking with the Rav. The Rav, as you heard me say that that time with Rabbi Blau agreeing, the Rav lived in the Western world, totally at home. There was never any dichotomy between Torah and Mada, Torah and Derech Eretz, Torah v'Avoda. He was totally at home in New England. Harvard, Yale, he was a Brahmin. In the full sense of the Webster's Unabridged Dictionary concept of a Brahmin, it's based upon the Indian concept. Totally at home. So he asked him, Rebbe, how do you react to the Chatam Sofer? I mean, the Chatam Sofer was Gadol Sheba Gadoilim. So the Rebbe said, I've often thought about it. He says, sometimes I think, had the Chatam Sofer not been so extreme, the counter-reaction of such amratzet and enmity for religion wouldn't have been as extreme. And sometimes I think, had the Chatam Sofer not been so extreme, 90% of Hungarian Jewry would have become total amaretz, mechalalei Shabbos, ochling levedet and trefet, and as she says, raising pigs. You follow? So you see, it's hard to call the shots. How do you ride with the waves? How do we deal with the challenge of Western civilization? Yes, we haven't solved the problem totally until this very moment. We've been struggling with it from the time Moses Mendelssohn, the great-grandson of the Ramah, for whom he's named, Moshe Isserles, Moshe Mendelssohn, from the time he left the ghetto, 1762, we are struggling with this question. Some of us are lucky. We had Hashgacha Pratit. What can I say? I think back to what happened to my family in America, my wife's family, and I look what we have here in Israel, and Baruch Hashem, we did it, but we didn't all do it. We l'habei halalim hipila, right or wrong. Okay? We struggle with it. You take here the Israeli scene, so Beit HaRav Kook runs a tour, and they're now running one in French. They just did one in English. Every year they run a tour recreating the long tour that Rav Kook did 100+ years ago, going to the kibbutzim, the moshavim, trying to preach Yiddishkeit. So a chaver of mine, Monty Nussbaum, who opened the door for me when I walked into Yeshiva Salanta in 42, 43, Monty greeted me. He's 1 year ahead of me. We davened together maybe 50 years now in Israel. He's here longer than I am. So Monty took the tour with his wife. And Monty said they went to all these places, and the old-timers who were in their 80s spoke. They are children of the people Rav Kook visited. And they spoke about Rav Kook and what he said and what their parents told them. And he said, all of them, no kippah, no Shabbos, and all of them broke down and admitted they have grandchildren, Shomrei Torah Mitzvot. So you see, where do we draw the line? How do we succeed? Here, all of them. Baruch Hashem, and you can go family by family by family. Anyway, that's a vod from the Rav. It's an open question. I have more vetlach from the Rav, but leave it for now. Okay, anyway, I need not tell you, Rav Ovadia gets involved here with the entire question of civil marriage. And it takes the attitude that he checked with Rav Schlesinger. These are Rav Rabbonim in Israel of Hungarian origins. And these Rabbonim confirmed for him that this particular city where her parents came from, there was not a trace of a Jewish observance of Shabbat, of Kashrut. Ein hachinami. Jews could raise pigs. And if that's the case, you get involved in tremendous machlokes. This machlokes shook up the Torah world in the 20s. It already began 1880s, 1890s. I spent a world of time in the Kollel before some of you were born on this very topic. I don't know. I think in my next book coming out, I don't believe I touch upon it, but I don't think it. No, it's not the. It's they're working on it now for the volume that will come out beyond this, I believe. Okay, but leave that be. Tremendous machlokes. The machlokes were so great. You see, I'll refer to you from the east side of New York. Reb Moshe versus Reb Henkin. Reb Moshe took the attitude, if there's no chuppah, kedushin, ein adam osem bilato bilatznur, does not apply today. There is no marriage, therefore there's nothing to worry about. The kids are not mamzerim. And Reb Henkin took the attitude, look at the Rambam and Hilchot Ishut, right at the start of Perek Aleph, the concept before Matan Torah, the Rambam describes a man and woman meet in the street, they decide to have relations, they're consensual, they go into a cave. From that moment on, they're married, because people want to treat their sexual relations as a serious matter. And Rav Henkin says that concept applies today. All the Torah did was add to it that you have to have chuppah, kedushin, sanctity. But without all that and without the brachot, we are still married. Tremendous machlokes. Remember I told you the Rav agrees with Rav Henkin. Rav Moshe stands on his own. This issue took such the machloket all over Europe. The Kovner Rav, Rav Avram Dovber, Kahana Shapiro, the Kovner Rav, this is the great Deva Avraham, he's the Masmich of Moya Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik, he's the one who wrote the letter about the Rav, where he says the Rav has within him the genes of his grandfather, Rav Chaim. The Kovner Rav, who's a Posek Mufha, Kovner Rav, right or wrong, succeeded Rav Yitzchok Chanan Spector. The Kovner Rav took the attitude that the question is so difficult, Yesh Panim Lekan, B'Yesh Panim Lekan, we should call a meeting of all the Rabbanim and discuss it and argue, like the Sanhedrin, and battle back and forth, and then put it to a vote and reach a conclusion.
Hold on.
This never came to be because he made this proposal in the mid-30s, and I don't have to tell you who was on the horizon, and before you know it, we got caught up in survival, Hitler, etc. Halacha l'maisa, the overwhelming majority of the poskim went with the concept of Reb Moshe that civil marriage does not create a halachic marriage. Alachat kama v'kama, when people are totally irreligious. If someone shomer Shabbos, and as I said before, the woman is makpidan, going to mikvah, so then you can make the case, under those circumstances, yesh Shabbat, yesh Kashrut, she's going to mikveh, all right, she didn't have chuppah v'kedushin, but the marriage is chal, the beer is beer, the edi yichud, edi yichud. But nowadays, when there's a total breakdown, and I'll add to it, nowadays, the fact that she goes to mikveh could be einam alevi, einam orid, because there's such a breakdown of sexual standards. God have mercy. There was a scandal here, I don't want to give names, but Chazanim, and they have two Chazanim were fighting. This was front page news, Maariv, Yedia, unbelievable. And it played a role in, if you know, the synagogues in Yerushalayim, the main synagogues, it played a role. I wind up being the Rav in the great synagogue for Shabbos, the ultimate dream of every rabbi. At my age already, these ultimate dreams, either I had it when I was younger or when you're old, who needs it? But I did it because my daughter told me the family involved, there's a lot for Yiddishkeit and Stucca. So my daughter said, Abba, you have to do it. So I achieved the ultimate dream, all because of scandals. They couldn't have other people there. But what was the heart of the scandal? That they wanted to show that the chazan is not from, so they got a call girl, and she, remember, and she sat, and she went up to his hotel, and you got to give the guy credit, half credit. He says, if you'll go to mikveh, you follow me? So on one hand, could you imagine a frum guy, he's makpid that the girl should go to mikveh, guts a lapitin, but he's going to sleep with someone who's not his wife. No, this is bizman hazeh. Bizman hazeh, I hate to say it, it could even be mengeitin mikveh, mit akruma kab, pardon me for breaking into mamalashin, but I don't know how to say it in English. Mengeitin mikveh, mit akruma kab, and the boy, this is not marriage, this is not holiness, this is not sacredness. And Rav Ovadia quotes here of Meshulam Roth. No, I mentioned the name Kolma Vaser. Who was Rav Meshulam Roth? You have to shiver and shake when I mentioned the name. He was a Hungarian survivor. He was a giant of Torah. He was a Gadol Shebegadolim. And he, unlike many other Hungarians, was a proud Mizrahiite. Many other of the Hungarians were shadowed by Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum, Rabbi Yoelish, when they went, not just Agudat Yisrael, they went more extreme, but the home of Vaseh, and everyone had Derech Eretz for him. The Chibina Rav, they kissed and hugged each other, spoke on their own flowers, and the Haredim would say to the Chibina Rav, who are you talking with there? He wrote the big tshuva that you have a chiyuv ayeh to say hello on Yom Ha'atzmaut. You follow this the Kol Mavaseh. Chibina Rav said he's a gadol shebegadolim. Keep your mouth shut. He wouldn't. And Chibina Rav was a gon adia. I don't have to tell you. They knew each other yet from Hungary. And Rav Meshulam Roth paskin la halacha that bizman hazeh we can be matir civil marriage without a get. And if you can be matir for the woman to remarry, Allah had kama v'kama, the children are not mamzerim. As I explained to you, mamzerit is only a love. To remarry, you can get involved with visa karet, eshadish. But the children, and not only is it only a love, but the whole concept of mamzeret, if it's a suffek mamza, media writer, it's mutat lavo b'kahal. And if this is the case, this kid is at least a suffek mamza. And then at the end of the tshuva, he says, Rav Ovadia, I heard that b'shem ha-chazonish, that he paskened exactly the same way with a child of a second marriage where the first marriage was civil. And notice the derech eretz Rav Ovadia has for the Chazonish. It's like, remember last time he ended off the tshuva that Rav Asher Weiss agrees with me. Here he says the Chazonish agrees with me. And yet he's not hesitant, where he has to disagree. If you recall him last week when we met, or the last time he met in this class, he called Rav Elyashiv, and he doesn't agree with Rav Elyashiv. This is Rav Avadya, Gadol Mirabban Shimo. All right, we have arrived. Jared, do you know what DNA is?
I was a science major.
You know, Baruch Hashem, I have many grandchildren in science and PhDs, MDs. Baruch Hashem. They know what the Rebbe doesn't know. I know a little bit Shas Paiskim and the history of Torah. Three little areas I know. But science, math, bincha, greisa, amaretz. But that's why we need you and need the computer. I'm a genius when it comes to Harav HaGaon Reb Google. He's my greatest chavruta. You got it, Yitzchak. Gentleman DNA. How reliable is DNA? How is it accepted halachically? I will show you that what my daughter told me years ago is absolutely Rav Avadya's opinion. Norman, what am I talking about? Remember, I had three little girls? They're older than I am today. Smarter than I am. That's life. Steve, the children take over the world. And you got to be smart enough to understand it. Anyway, my eldest daughter, you know, who's world famous, went on to become the first lady to pass all the exams in Choshen Mishpat, Evan Esra, get authorization from the chief rabbinate to be the first female rabbinic pleader, they call it. I use the word rabbinic lawyer. Later, she saw it's not enough here because you have the Beit Mishpat, the Beit Din, so she's a Hebrew U graduate, a member of the bar as well. Well, it combines perfectly. So years ago, I asked my daughter, with DNA, what's the problem with Mamzeret? You have an open and shut case. Check the DNA, and you'll see right away whose kid this person is. Is he a Mamza, isn't he a Mamza? To my way of thinking, Michael, you followed it. My way of thinking, it should be, without going into all detail, but years ago I gave Shayurim, this is in Rakafar and Chelek Gimel. Come into my office after class, I owe you a copy. Chelek Gimel, so I explained there are three different types of simonim. A simon mufak, a simon beinoni, and a simon garua. DNA should be a simon mufak. Right or wrong? It's like, for the sake of argument, if you x-ray this hand, you'll see that I broke it in a number of places back in 1983. Well, that's a simon mufak. The fact that my nose is crooked, that's just the simon of Gedolei Yisrael. If anyone laughs at my nose, I thought the Rav had a nose like that. Rav Aaron Kotler had a nose like that. Don't laugh at anything, please. This is the nose of Gedolei. But a nose like this, at the most, is a simon beinoni. It's probably a simon gavur. Follow? Simon. So my daughter told me, Bishat Ma'as, she said, it's already come up in the Batei Dinim, and the judges are very hesitant to accept DNA as a simon mufak. Why? They don't want to lahabot mamzerim. If you accept it as a simon mufak, you could be marber mamzerim, and we don't want to be marber mamzerim.
That really means that it's a good.
It's a simon beinoni.
But they don't want to use it because
they don't want to use it as a simon mufak. It's okay. Simon Yud Zayin now. This is the final Simon, 17 Shubat on Mamzeret. This is the final one. This Shaila begins in Malaga, in Spain. Okay? This lady's mother was married Kedat Moshe B'Yisrael, and after he divorced her, she married his brother with a civil marriage, and she has this daughter from the brother after she was divorced. No, this marriage is forbidden. She's married two brothers, divorced from the first, marries the second one in a civil marriage, and this daughter is born Kleimish, that's a Yiddish word, ostensibly from the second marriage. All right. Here, they did a DNA, and the DNA shows she's not from the second husband. You would think that solves the problem. She's not from the second husband. The child, there's no mamzeret. Rabbi Avadja says, lo yatza midei safek. He treats the DNA a simen beinoni at most. I'll show you later. He says it openly. This is not the determining factor for him. There's no year on the tshuva, which, see, that's Reb, you got used to Reb Moshe. Reb Moshe always gives a year and tells you to whom he's writing. Here, here, there's no year, but there's no way to assume 1990s. Reb Avadja was active through 2010, let's say. So there's no way to assume. But obviously, it's the later period. So he's not overwhelmed. The fact that the DNA shows it's not the second husband's daughter, then who is he? And where is she from? What is happening here? And here, of course, he goes into what we've spoken about. He creates Trei Rubei, two different doubts. Number one, we see this lady was not a Beis Yaakov girl. She doesn't deserve an award for ethical, moral, sexual behavior. So, it means she lived with other people. Once we see she lived with others, there are two tremendous doubts here. Maybe state of Israel, she lived, majority of people are Jews, majority of people are kosher Jews. The child is born out of wedlock, the child is born from a stranger, but that man was a kosher Jew. She was not an Eish Hadish. Remember, it was only a civil marriage. Civil marriage, according to the previous Jew, and according to Reb Avadja's Shita, does not create a Jewish marriage. So there's, she messed around. One of the people she lived with was a Jew. Or no, maybe she slept with others. The majority of people in the world are non-Jews. If she lived with a non-Jew, there's no shaila whatsoever of mamzeret, because a non-Jew does not create mamzeret. That's the malachis in the Gemara. Eved v'goy shabo bat Yisrael. Only Rabbi Akiva. Everyone else, the halacha, we paskin clearly. Mamzeret is created when you puncture sanctity, but an eved kanani and a non-Jew do not have the sanctity of a Jew. Therefore, you're not puncturing any sanctity. You're not voiding any sanctity. You're not negating, abrogating any sanctity. So you have two different sfeikar here. You put them all together and you see the child is not a mamza. And then he goes into DNA and he says, when I was in the Beit HaGadol, I'm quoting now word by word, very important. Zichroni shegam b'hiyiti b'Beit HaGadol. So this tells you, this was written after, when you see the chief rabbi or afterwards. You follow? Because to become chief rabbi, then he was in the Beit HaGadol, but this has to be afterwards, or in the, you see, with the chief rabbi, and again, it has to be checked what went on with Rabbi Gurin and Rabbi Avadja, Today, as a result of the fact that there was always machloket between them, unfortunately, and the same thing you should know is happening today, it's beyond comprehension how people can be chief rabbis, and it's not Rabbi Lau. I don't want you to misunderstand me. Rabbi Lau, Rabbi David Lau Hatzeichel. It's a different, he's like his father. But I don't want to Rabbi Yitzchak Yosef. You know how bad it is? Someone died, a very known figure, Preeman, Mordechai Preeman. Recognize the name? You don't. When we came in Aliyah, he brought religious program into the TV. He was always the MC at a religious affair. A wonderful man, in old age, crippled, diabetes, lost the leg, what people go through. He just died. So for the Shloshim, they're having a big memorial. And would you believe it? And my children are involved. My family's involved. They knew him in the shul that my family run. He was davening there. And my family's involved. And I wouldn't believe, you won't believe what my son-in-law told me Shabbos. My daughter told me Shabbos. That the two chief rabbis are going to speak. But the condition was they can't be there at the same time. That has to be worked out. That one speaks, disappears. Chveis the chazal will make a kel mole. They'll call the other one's driver and he'll bring the other one. Oh, this is what we're up against. Could you? Well, listen. Here, what can I tell you? Rakefet, you know I'm outside and you know my viewpoint. I have my shita, but everyone else's shita are beautiful. As long as it works. Klal Yisrael, Yud Beit Shvatim. 12 different flags. Read Rabbi Schwartz's volume. Ari Schwartz did a beautiful volume on the flags, on the concepts. It's a halachic volume put out by Beit HaRav Kook. What a beautiful work. 12 different the Ari HaKodesh. 12 different, and then the Shah HaKlali. Right or wrong, Hasidus, Kabbalah. But all right, this is the world.
Is there a problem between the two chief rabbis recently?
Right now. Yeah, it's the last year. It developed the last year. This last year.
This year?
This past year.
They've been together other times.
My friend, have you seen them together in the last few months? That's the question. Okay. I don't know. I'm only telling you what my children told me and what I read and what I see and what I hear. But anyway, this proves it had to be after, I would say, he left the chief rabbinate. So he says, when I was in the Beit Nagado, pasaknu she'ein lismoch bevada'ut al bedikat harikmat. DNA, not a simin mufak. And he quotes where he discusses it, and even though he says, when DNA first began, and it was in its primitive form, so Chief Rabbi Herzog Paskin that you can depend upon DNA, but that was a different case altogether. That was Mamonat. What does that mean? No, not Jerusha, of child support. That the father claimed, this child is not mine, I don't have to support the child. The DNA showed that the child really wasn't his. So in a situation like that, there, I agree with the Heichal Yitzchak, I agree with Rav Herzog, that we can depend upon the DNA. It's Dinei Mamonot. But in Dinei Isa V'Heta, where you're dealing with Mamzeret, where you're dealing with the question of a person marrying, where you're dealing with a lifetime igun, basically, there, the DNA is not the decisive factor. And he says it openly. And then Rav Ovadia goes on that the whole concept, how do we know Safek the Oraita, Chumra, Safek the Rabbanin, Lekula? It's a Gemara in Avodah Zarah. And the Rambam, Paskins, Halacha, you look at the Hilchot Mamrim, the first three Prakim, they're very, very important. But Rav Ovadia says, this whole concept is a Rabbanin concept. In other words, it could very well be that Suffolk the Oraita, Midin the Oraita, you can be Mekil. But Midin the Rabbanan, you can't be Mekil. In this case here, where you have so many Sveikat, you can be Mekil. It is a Suffolk Mamsa. A Suffolk Mamsa's Mutlavobakol. When the whole concept of Suffolk the Oraita is only a Rabbanan, and therefore in this case we can absolutely be lenient, and that's the way Rav Ovadia paskins lahalacha ulama'aseh. Now I want to show you some of the two letters that came in when I mentioned DNA many, many weeks ago, and this is from Yoshua Blank. Good morning, Rav Rakefet and Ruchim Hashavim. It's probably after I came back from Florida. On a number of occasions, I have heard Rav Rakefet call his daughter saying that, but they didn't count DNA as a Raya Beinoni plus. Raya Beinoni, so there would be no problem with Mamseret. Interestingly, in a shiur that Rav Professor Avram Steinberg gave this past Hoshana Rabbah in Bet Knesset Feigenson, he said that DNA is 100% Raya. When I asked him about the Mamzeret issue, and how he heard that as a result it should only be Raya Beinoni plus, he answered that this was untrue. He explained that there's no issue of Mamzeret. For one, for Mamzeret you need Adam, and DNA is not Adam. Two, DNA proves the husband was not the father, but it could be that the father was a guy, and therefore there is once again no problem of Mamzeret. So you see, Rav Steinberg, this evidently is after last summer. Hoshana Rabba means it's after when he says welcome back. It's welcome back from the States during the summer. And it's Hoshana Rabba. And Avram Steinberg is a class act. Do you know who he is? He's a big Talmud Chacham. He's married to a YU graduate's daughter. His father-in-law was the late Rabbi Charles Weinberg, who was a YU Musmach, who was very close to the Rav, who was a Rav in the Massachusetts area for decades, who came in Aliyah and helped build the Plaza Hotel. He got people to buy into the original apartments, and a wonderful, wonderful individual. His daughter, I think it's an only child, Yitzchak would know, it's from Boston. I believe it's an only child. His daughter is married to Professor Steinberg. Professor Steinberg is one of these tremendous Israeli creations, only here, a yeshiva bacher, a great Talmud Chacham, a Gainish mind, a medical doctor, outstanding medical doctor. I believe he's associated with Shari Tzedek, am I correct?
Shari Tzedek.
Shari Tzedek. He's written Svarim on medical ethics. So you see, he quotes here that DNA is accepted. So then the question is, what about Mamzeret? So he says, I don't know who says the Svara. Rav Ovadia certainly wouldn't agree with what's being quoted here. Rav Ovadia says openly it's a Simon Beinoni, and therefore we don't accept it to totally declare a kid a Mamza. It still allows the kid to be a bit of a Suffolk. And but he says here, for Mamzeret you need Adam, and DNA is not Adam. It's open to question. What does it mean you need Adam? Adam, we accept Chazaka, it's an interesting question, but Rav Ovadia does not say this. Now, the DNA proves the husband is not the father, but this already, he's quoting what Rav Ovadia quotes, that when we see the woman is promiscuous, rove bilut in the world are with non-Jews. So if it's a non-Jew, it doesn't create mamzeret. But okay, what I'm saying in class does not contradict Rabbi Steinberg. It could be. People gave different reasons. But halacha lemaisa, what my daughter told me certainly is from Avadji Yosef's point of view. Yeah.
But wouldn't Simon Mubak do away with the whole idea of Eden?
That's what I believe. That's why.
He brings in about no Eden.
Right.
You don't need Eden.
That's why I don't know exactly what that means. I wish you would give a source for it. Say, who said you need Eden? You have a chazaka here. The DNA certainly creates a chazaka. All right, another email that came in from Ozzy Orbach. Dear Rabbi Rakefet, my understanding is that DNA is 99.999% accurate if done correctly. Sometimes lab samples can be mixed up, and in that sense, it is not always accurate. I can tell you in parentheses that I know a case with a world famous Rebbetzin. Some medical test with this, and it came back. She had a sexual illness. They mixed up her test. They redid it and found they mixed up two different tests. But could you imagine the idea being that it implied that she was promiscuous? And this was a world famous Rebbetzin. All right. The reason DNA evidence is not allowed is because it is not eyewitness testimony. So he's saying the same thing. Thus, O.J. could not have been convicted according to strict halacha, despite the fact that his DNA was all over the crime scene. All right, it's an interesting question, and I leave it for people to go into more research. And ultimately, I think what will win out, when it comes to Mamzeret, it will remain Siman Benoni. When it comes to a father obligated, not obligated, to support a child, I think that will be accepted as a sin in Mufak. Money is money, but Anisa D'Oraita making someone into an Igun can't marry is a lot more serious. Okay. Finally, I want to touch one more question. That's not Rav Avadja, but because of what I was dealing with here, So people from Toronto, wonderful family, sent me Torah Mussings. It's a website, and the website quotes a Shiloh which shook up the world 500 years ago. And I want to mention, I want to show you something contemporary. The Child Bride of Tripoli. This is a tremendous machloket with the Beirav and the Rabbah. And what happened was that two brothers in Tripoli, Lebanon, 1516, married their children to each other, first cousins. Anyone here have Hasidic, anyone have big Hasidic yichus here? Among Hasidic Rebbeim, it was not uncommon for first cousins to marry. And this is why, for instance, you take the Twesky family. If you check the family, you will find they had a high percentage of children born with terrible physical defects. Why? Because first cousins marrying one generation, second generation, too many genes are the same, and it creates terrible problems.
That's what happened in the royal families in England.
Right.
Queen Victoria.
Well, right. Correct. That's why today, if you notice, the royal family... Everyone is marrying out, marrying commoners. Okay, could be. But I knew a Twesky boy who was blind, and they said direct result, then I knew others in life. It was not uncommon. Yitzchak, what did we want to ask Yitzchak a second ago with Rabbi Charles Weinberg? He had only one child, one daughter. Do you know? Rabbi Steinberg is the son-in-law, Dr. Steinberg. I'm the same guy. Anyway.
I knew him too, but I
didn't
know how much got a family. You need someone.
You need someone who knows the family from.
But I think Michael.
He didn't respond. We said we'd ask Yitzchak. No. Say that. Okay. So now they married two first cousins, a 9-year-old girl named Yakuta, and Pinchas, her first cousin, who was not much over the age of 13. Now, who married the first cousins? How can you marry a 9-year-old girl? A 13-year-old, okay, is a gadol, but a 9-year-old girl, but the father, right or wrong, the father has the rights. The whole concept of mian is only if there's no father. You follow me, Jared? If there's no father, and the mother or the brothers married her. Okay, why did they marry her? That was the lifestyle. She had to have a husband. Hard for us to understand, but remember, we live, I'm a youngster yet, and you all know my age. In that world, you lived 40 years, 35 years. So these marriages were common, and these are two first cousins. Fine. What happened? And months later, the Ottomans conquered the city. The young couple was captured and separated. Yakuta was evidently released, but Pinchas disappeared, rumored to have converted to Islam and assimilated into the population. Wow. So look what you have here. This is time and again. No, give me an example. Abarbanel. Remember the story with Abarbanel and the other, Rab Avraham? There were two great Rabbanim in Spain. And if you converted, they would save your lives. If not, you had to leave. Avraham converted. Who can believe it? And the Abarbanel had to go on. World famous. Finally found himself again in Italy at the end of his life. He was Venice. He was welcomed. Correct. But what people go through. So the boy converted, disappeared. The girl remained Jewish. And here this girl is growing older. No one knows what's happened to the husband. For all intents and purposes, they will never ever see him again. And this girl wants to marry. So a story circulates that the two brothers had a big fight over the dowry. And the story continues that the father of the bride was not happy, didn't want the marriage to go through, and it was the Chatan Pinchas who forced the marriage, gave her a ring, married her. But really, the father of the bride did not agree, and if he didn't agree, there is no marriage. Other people who were at the wedding testified this is not so. They did have a fight, but they finally agreed, and the marriage was l'ratzon shneihem. Now, first of all, what does the story remind you of? The fight, the delay, the marriage? That's the famous Ramah. With the Friday night marriage. Remember, we've spoken about it many times. Kuf, kuf. It's 125, Tshuva 125 in Tshuva Taramah. You'll see it. He quotes it in the Shulchan Aruch as well, in his Haga'ot on the Shulchan Aruch. And there, a fight broke out. The girl was orphaned. Her brothers represented her. The Chatan wanted more money. And until they finally agreed, it was 4 hours after Shabbat began, and the Ramah was Masada Kedushin 4 hours after Shabbat began. So you see, it's Maisim B'chol Yom. I know a case right in Manhattan, right in the Kehilat Jeshurun community, where, again, an orphan lady and getting married, and the Chatan wants more money, Charedim, but teaching or in the kindergarten teacher in KJ, Ramaz, and a Jew at that wedding said, what are you arguing about? What are you embarrassing the Kala? And he said, what's the sum? $25,000. I know this to be an absolute true story. Wrote out a check on the spot for $25,000, not to embarrass a Jewish daughter.
Did the marriage last?
Yeah. They're good people in this world. Well, their mentality is marriage is around money. I know another case that happened, don't want to mention names, and held up the father-in-law for more money. The wife never forgave him, but they did have four wonderful children together. I don't advocate this for a happy marriage. Yitzchak is absolutely right. Anyway, this case developed into a cause celebre. Rabbanim were matir how to remarry on the basis of the evidence that the father agreed and therefore there was never a marriage. Other Gedolei Yisrael wrote shuvit against it. The community shouted and yelled. Some said the children are fine, others said they're mamzerim. Do you know that this story repeats itself in modern times? Mm-hmm. And this is what I wanted to add to the case in Petach Tekva, which we don't know until today. We don't know how it ended. This story we know. She remarried. She had children. Some accepted, some didn't accept. It's like the Cleves divorce. But the story in modern times, very simple. In Yemen, Minhag HaMakom was that fathers married off their daughter young. So this girl came from Yemen, was a teenager, gets married in Petach Tikva, and more Jews are coming in from Yemen, the magic carpet aliyah, right or wrong, and a guy comes in from Yemen and claims, says, "You're my wife." And she looks at him. And it turns out, and he brought witnesses, that in a bar, when they were a bit drunk, he married this guy's daughter. He knew this man, good man, had a nice little girl, gave him kesef kedushin in front of two eidim, and harei bitcha nesua elai, harei hi mekudeshet elai bit. And now she's married, a second husband, has children, and here the first husband appears with witnesses. And this ties me back to the way I began these very lectures 5-6 months.
How old was the girl?
Now the girl, no, first time she was 11, 12, she was 10, she knew nothing about the marriage, she had no idea her father could marry her off, her father was evidently partially drunk, they all forgot about it. Innocent, totally innocent. And this guy comes back with witnesses. And here's Rav Reuven Katz, chief rabbi of Petach Tikva, father of my Rebbe, Rav Michal Katz. Right or wrong? Okay. You know the grandchildren. So, good, good. So Rav Reuven turns to Chief Rabbi Herzog, who was a Gaon Adir. Everyone revered him. Rabbi Yashiv, Rabbi Orbach, everyone revered him. And he says, maybe what we can do here, and if you recall, this is the way my Shivat began with Rav Avadya. We can take the Gemara in Gittin, Lamed Aleph, Lamed Bet, the whole sugya, bring it to life. Have the first husband here. First husband wants to help. He wants to get rid of her now. He sees she's married, has children. Let him give her her get al yedei shaliach. While the shliach is going to deliver the get, let him be mevatel the get in front of one person, or at the most two people, or better one person than another person separately. And in a case like this, of bitul haget shelo b'fnei ha'isha, Chazal say, who asa shelo kahogen? He didn't act decently. We'll teach him a lesson, and we'll say that the marriage is totally void. She doesn't need a get. How can the Rabbanim void the marriage? Call him a Kadesh, al dat Rabbanim a Kadesh. The kesef he gave her is hefker, so that the ring or the money, whatever he gave, was not his. Hefker beitin hefker. He gave nothing. There's no marriage. If they had relations, the biyata biyatznut. Kol Makadesh al Dat Rabbanan. And Rav Herzog proposes this. It's based upon a tshuva of the Maharsham, the Bzhina Rav. If this could be done in a case like this, we could totally save the marriage. This is what Rav Ovadia quotes, if you recall, where you have the two men, the first husband, the second husband. He quotes the Maharsham, he quotes Rav Herzog, and it's part of his tshuva that without the sfeikot, we can do this and be somech anit halacha l'maisa. My dear students, will never know what happened in the case in Petach Tikva, because Rav Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Herzog was caught up in very momentous years, perhaps the most momentous years since Churban HaBayit. On one hand, he becomes chief rabbi in 1937, the Hitler period. On the other hand, once the war ends, relocating the Jewish children, going into the churches, the monasteries, saying Shema Yisrael, you all know the stories, and then the formation of the State of Israel, an army, a police force, with shilas that we never dreamt about. How do you run an army on Shabbos? How do you run a police force on Shabbos? He never was able, had time to edit his writings. What appears in Heichal Yitzchak, the original volumes that came out, are scribblings that we found in his notes. But we don't have the ultimate answer. We don't know what happened. But it's fascinating that it's a repeat of the Tripoli story with a child bride right here in modern times, 1940s, 50s. Here's the Shaila, once again. And finally, I conclude what I told you so many months ago. This was Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, La Halacha Ulamasa, the tshuva that was never written, but Rakefet Chelek Gimel, the document I print, how many Dayanim have asked for copies. Oh boy, we're finishing out, it's okay. I just want to mention, my voice will be a little lower, electricity just went off for whatever the reasons are. This is Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank. The man went to Borough Park after World War II. The lady wound up in Bnei Brak. She remarried. Had children. The kids are in Yeshivat Letzirim of Panovich. He made a little money in America. The first thing he did when he made money, he visited Israel. Where do you go before 67? If you're a Borough Park Jew, the first place you go is Bnei Brak, Vishnitz, Chazon Ish, Panovich. On the streets of Bnei Brak, he meets his first wife walking her two children to Yeshivat Panovich Letzirim, where Rav Steinman was the Rosh Yeshiva, by the way. What are you doing? This is what they say. Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, the first husband, wanted to solve. There was no hatred here, no enmity. She had a chetah to remarry from Gedolei Yisrael. He had him give a get al yedei shliach, be mevatel the get while the shliach was delivering it, applied the Gemara, retroactively his marriage is annulled. If that's the case, there was never a first marriage. It's not the case, she's not an Eshet Ish. If that's the case, a second marriage is legitimate. If that's the case, the children are not mamzerim. Now, I want to come back to the way I began, quoting to you all the attacks on the Rabbanim, the Rabbinate, and Judaism. All these terrible attacks. And mamzerut, everyone screaming, including a student of mine, out north. Writing, screaming, Rifki. Please, ask everyone to look at Rav Ovadia Chelek Yud Aleph. If this is so, and Rav Ovadia's tshuvot are accepted, and I don't know anyone big enough in this generation to argue with Rav Ovadia, we've totally solved the problem within the halachic context. And this takes me back to the words of the Rav. Remember what I told you months ago? You opened the Torah, ayin tachet ayin, mot yamut, death penalties, one after another. You learn Besechet Sanhedrin, Eloh HaNiskolen, Eloh HaNisrafen. Wow, not happy Mishnayot, not happy Gemaras. But you have to differentiate between Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh, din. No compromise with human frailties. Torah Shebal Peh, if a Beitin kills once in 7 years, once in 70 years, they're Ratzchanim, they're a Beitin of Katlonim. Remember what the Rav said. Torah Shebichtav is the way it should be if we were all angels. Torah Shebal Peh is the way it is with the reality of human frailty, human existence, human reality. And this is the halacha. And kol hakavod to Rav Ovadia, that he gives us so many different concepts and how to solve problems of mamzeret, that if we take it further, kizerei v'kadesh, we hope a person will realize the seriousness of the sin and desist to know what mamzeret means. On the other hand, when we have a child suspected of mamzeret, we do everything in our power to aid him, to help him. My dear students, first of all, I want to remind Morty Tarragon, who will be listening, that when I said I would lecture on Rav Ovadia, he said, but you did it in Florida. Yeah, I gave a 45-minute lecture, a little zuspiel. And I said to Morty, I hope I finish it before the year ends. Baruch Hashem, we just made it under the deadline. Tomorrow, Jared, I wouldn't miss tomorrow's shiur for all the matzah that Manischewitz will be importing from Israel for next year. Tomorrow we deal with Rav Lezer Silva and Kashrut. I'm going to end, but I have a few addendums to add that will open your eyes. I don't know if we'll finish what we'll finish tomorrow, but whatever we don't finish, Be'ezrat Hashem, we pick up exactly where we left off. I'll inform everyone in the middle of August. Chodesh Elul is early this year, so at some point in August, we will continue Be'ezrat Hashem l'kavod u'l'tiferet. Now the freebies. First of all, the gelatin issue. Here's the original tshuva. If anyone wants it, it's very fascinating, but it's exactly what we're saying. Rav Chaim Moizer, Paskin l'halacha, that it's a total new creation. Lavrei l'achilat kelev, it's a powder, and it is mutav. If you take this further, it means we can take any type of tafris, recreate it, and use it. And this would be Rav Chaim Moizer. I know, Yitzchak, you don't like it, but the Rav would be matir. What can I say?
It's matir. So the way you put it is weighing it on the other side.
No, I'm showing you.
Any kind of tafris.
No.
It's not considered tafris.
This is the whole question now with animals that are going to be grown in laboratories. I don't know. What can I tell you? Can you imagine we'll be eating what was originally pig, shmig? I don't know. Anyone who wants Hamayan, the latest copy, Yitzchak, this is yours.
Yes, thank you.
Anyone involved in the Kufat HaRishonim, this is a reprint from a very nice article and for the Balei Tosfot. Ephraim Karnefogel is the author of the article. It's about two different centers of the Balei Tosfot and where they differed in halacha and perhaps even in hashkafa. This is the latest machlekes. Rabbi Riskin was, they just gave two women chet ha-hora'ah. and Rabbi Kenny Brander and Rabbi David Staub and Rabbi Riskin. Very interesting article.
You got a smich?
No, it's Heta Hora'ad, they call it.
That's only for...
And you'll see, it's an interesting question. Michael, you're a mathematician too.
I try.
You're going to really enjoy this. Ich hab nicht verstanden, avod kemat. It's mathematics and baseball.
Mathematics and baseball.
And how to make money out of it.
Who wrote it?
And by the way, it's a bestseller, they tell me. Robinson Cano, if that means anything to you, I can't believe this.
Yeah.
Suspended for 80 days. Every Yankee fan is laughing. Pass that back if anyone wants. This is right. This is a very interesting article. Jared, I get a lot of things. It hurts me to throw away. If someone doesn't have a little hanof, that's why I give it. It's called freebies. This article is unbelievable. The New York Yankees sent flowers to the family of any policeman killed in the line of duty. Nothing to do with New York. Beautiful article in the New York Times, and how much it's appreciated. This is a fascinating article of a kid who asks his father, about the arithmetic table, and one of the questions: eight times seven, how much is it? No, tell me, 56. And the father goes crazy, tells the kid, you'll always remember Joe DiMaggio, 56 straight games. Supreme Court rules in favor of sports betting. It opens the door to Las Vegas. You got to see what's going on here. The Western world. You know, when I was in Las Vegas visiting my brother, so I got a tour of the gambling places. You know how many Jews you see with black clothes and long beards, not just gambling, but in the inner sanctuary where the heavy rollers with closed door, with women half naked, serving them drinks, and you wonder about Tinuk Shenishba Bezman Hazeh? Here is Mr. Peter Combs. Very interesting. I know the family. I taught his daughter how the Rebbe, how he became a chassid of the Lubav, very famous businessman from England. And finally, this is recent. If you recall, the Arabs dug up Har HaBayit in the 1990s without permission, and we finally got hold of the dirt that they dug up, and we've been sifting the dirt. Five rare Jewish coins have been discovered in the dirt. You read about it. Unbelievable. Everyone denies we have a presence here, but Baruch Hashem, we've been here from time immemorial. Yomo, if anyone wants that paper with the article on the Rabbanim, make it available. Until we meet again in health and happiness, tomorrow, Be'ezrat Hashem, 9:05 a.m., Rak B'sora Tova Toleinu V'Kol Yisrael.
Next week?
Next week, there's no shir. Next week. I got to prepare. That's it. Everyone's having exams here, and I got to prepare for America.
Oh.
I got to get ready.
So it means next Monday and Sunday, yeah, and Monday.
Yeah, finished. No shit. It's finished. There's no one here.
Tomorrow's the last year.
Yeah, tomorrow's the last year for the year.
They didn't say that. They're waiting for me.
They're waiting for you. One second.
When do you leave for America?
July 2nd.
Oh, so I'll see you before then. Thank you so much for another wonderful year of learning. I really appreciate it. It was great. Super.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Many more.
I feel the same way.
I look forward to many, many more years together.
Amen. I have a lot of material. I have a lot to do.
Thanks for everything. You mentioned Ari Schwartz. How do you spell his last name?
S-C-H-W-A-T.
Oh, S-C-H.
C-H-W-A-T. Schwartz. C-H-W-A-T.
Where is he? What was he?
He's the archivist at Beit Merkaz Harav. Beit Harav.
Okay.
Nice to meet you again.
Good seeing you again. Okay. Are you related to Marty Schwartz?
No. We've become friends.
Check with him.
You know,
his
mother in the Schwartz, and also not related.
Not related.
Which means because of his whole thing. And also, I'm a lady. He's not.
You got it.
And you were Yapish. Right. That's right now. Years ago.
The Mikabel dropped a chunk of Shai on the critical.
In this case, it means his whole life is involved.
This is next to me.
It is critical.
He was Nifter.
And the Arabs say, the Yoreshites say that it's just stones.
We got it.
Okay. Yomo, can you put this away and I'll come back and just collect everything else? Now, you know, I found something very...